You know, Jonathan typically has you stand for the reading of the word, but today is a day for moms, so I'm going to let you sit. I hope that's okay. I'm going to be reading out of Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, unity has an irresistible power. Many of you know that my husband's favorite movie series is The Lord of the Rings. And there's such a powerful moment in that movie and many other movies where the battering ram is taken with the entire army of Middle Earth to tear down the wall, to tear down that door. And it takes one force, one large force, and everyone behind it to tear down that door. It wouldn't work if that battering ram was split into 1,000 pieces. And everyone had their tiny toothpicks beating on the door. You know, sometimes in churches, that's exactly what happens. Everyone takes their own agenda and tries to beat down a door. But it can only work when we are unified as one body. That's one of the reasons I so deeply love this church. Jonathan always says, what I love about this church is if we saw the way one another voted or felt about certain issues, our votes would probably cancel one another out. But we are unified under one name and one purpose, which is Jesus Christ. Someone once said, if you find the perfect church, don't go and join it. This ain't not going to be perfect anymore. You know, conflict is a part of life. If you don't want to have conflict, definitely don't get married, right? Don't join a man and a woman together with their own agendas and ideas on things, right? If you want to be sure of having a perfect marriage, join two automatons together, two robots, right, who will probably die of boredom, right? Conflict is a part of life, and actually, it's that struggle that is our life force, right? If we stop struggling, how alive are we? The only things that stop struggling are dead things. The struggle is part of who we are at our core. Whenever you put differences together, you get conflicts. The purpose here, Jesus says, is not to avoid conflict, but to learn how to deal with conflict so that unity might prevail. Unity is the purpose of this passage and the theme of the entire letter of the Ephesians. So how can we learn to maintain this unity that will advance the kingdom of God? Oh, don't try and shush that baby. If the church isn't crying, it's dying. It's a good thing. So first and foremost, how do we maintain this unity? It is essential to realize, if you look at this passage, that we as humans do not create unity. God does. What does it say in Ephesians 4:3? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. True Christian unity originates in the unity of the Holy Trinity, right? These three very separate entities all working as one together. Right? The unity is given to the church by the Father through the Spirit because of what Christ did for us at the cross. That Trinity is the perfect example of Christian unity, all very separate, all very one, working together for one goal. Let me say this. The world thinks it can create unity, right? The world says that unity is formed by thinking the same, looking the same, voting the same, living in the same area, having the same color, and the same agenda. But that's not unity. That's conformity. Christian unity is radically different from anything else this world can experience. You see, non-Christians can rally around their passions and their goals. But Christian unity is not built around a cause. It's built around a person. As we contemplate the immensity of Jesus Christ's love, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were blowing it out in this world, he came and died. That is the way we can live with one another in perfect unity under the bond of the Spirit. So how do we define unity? Christian unity is being one in spirit and in purpose. To love Jesus and to make him known to others. That, as the Christian church, is our one goal. May we not get so distracted with causes that we forget why we're here. To love and worship Christ and to make him known. You see, when Peter got out of the boat, when he kept his eyes firmly fixed on the face of Jesus Christ, he didn't sink, right? But when he got his eyes off to the wind and the waves and stopped looking at Jesus, that's when all hell broke loose, right? I think that's a lesson for the Christian church. If we will keep our eyes firmly fixed on this, and not who votes for what, and not personal agendas, we can do anything as the body of Christ. So now that we've defined unity, how do we keep it? Well, Ephesians 4:2 has the answer for us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Jesus himself established humility and gentleness as virtues. His humility attracted people to him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Think of how much Jesus' words at that moment would have been a balm to the people's souls. A people who had been told from birth, if you cannot keep every letter of the law, you are a terrible person and are bound for hell. And Jesus says, no. Anybody who's exhausted, anybody who feels like they can't make it in this life, that's who I came for. That's who I want to see. That's who I want to be friends with. It says it's Jesus' kindness that leads us to repentance. You see, many churches teach this. You got to get cleaned up. You got to get free from sin. And then you can come to Christ. But Jesus says, come to me. Let my love transform you from the inside out. And then change will happen naturally. My mother was 27 when she came to Christ. And if any of you have seen my mother, you will know that she was very much a hippie back in the 60s and 70s. And so she came to Christ and was on fire for God, but she had not been on fire for God for 27 years. And so she came to a pastor by the name of John Lloyd, and she said to him, "Pastor Lloyd, I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I am on fire for God, but I'm still going to bars, and I'm still getting high." And Pastor Lloyd said to her, "You keep loving Jesus. You keep letting him transform you. And if he would have said, 'You better stop coming to my church until you get perfectly clean,' I don't think my mom would be in church today. But because Jesus' love overtook that man to be gentle with my mother, my mom said she started going to bars and telling everybody about this Jesus. And they said, I guess her best friend told her, 'You better stop talking about that or you're never going to have another date.' And she said, all of a sudden, the bars didn't have the same novelty they had before. And the more I loved Jesus and the more I let his love saturate into me, I didn't want to get high. I didn't want to get drunk anymore." You see, friends, that is the message of the gospel. As Jesus' gentleness and love infuses into you, it's then that you want to change. Because it's him on the inside doing the changing, not our own will changing us and then Jesus coming. That's not the way he works. I want to say this too. Sometimes the church thinks that we have to have complete unity in all things church-related. And that's not true either. Take baptism, for example. We all agree that we have to be baptized, but there are some churches that are sprinkles, some churches that are dunk, some churches that are babies, some churches that are at the time of confession, right? Are we all not on the same team? I believe we are. I want to explain to you in churches the difference between personal and universal revelation and where we get in trouble as a church. First and foremost, universal revelation. Universal revelation of the church is this: there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, right? Each church that calls itself a Christian church should be united under that one head, right? One God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, right? Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's a personal revelation. Amy, every time you drink alcohol, for whatever reason, there's a White's kid that comes up to you. If you're drinking a glass of wine at 20, all of a sudden, all of Cottage 8 and 9 comes out, and they're banging on the window, and they're like, "Hey, Amy!" And here I am with my glass of wine, right? And so the Lord started to convict me and say, you know, it may be for some, but it's not for you, not this season in your life. You're a role model for kids who have addictions. Just don't do it. And so I don't. Here's the problem. The problem is, when I get up in front of the church and I say, "Now nobody can drink because God told me I can't," right? And that's where disunity comes in churches, where people take a personal revelation and make it universal. And that's not right. We only have one universal revelation, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. So don't let disunity come when personal revelations become universal. Right? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And it'll be so easy to keep that unity. And finally, the way we can maintain unity is to make a commitment to respect and pursue God-given diversity and accept one another as Christ has accepted us. By God's design, his family is filled with people of all races, ages, economic classes, who vote differently, who think differently. That's not a mistake. That's purposeful. There are leaders and followers. There are Sunday school teachers, missionaries, youth workers, those who serve the elderly, some who raise their hands in worship, like me, and some Presbyterians who don't feel comfortable, and you know what? We're on the same team. There's nothing wrong. Please understand, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Let me tell you, I have never experienced this so much as when I became a Christian mother. There is such an idea, moms, isn't that true, of the way Christian mothers have to be? And in some churches, if you're not working, you're submitting to the patriarchy of our society, right? And in other churches, if you are working, you're not really a Christian mother because you're not staying home with your kids. And if you are staying home with your kids, you're not a real Christian mother because you're not homeschooling them. Or if you're homeschooling them, you're not a real Christian mother because they're not going to be socialized. Or you're not making organic meals every second of every day. Or your kids watch screens, right? Oh my goodness, screens save my life. When I want to drink a cup of coffee, they're awesome. Why is it that we seem to make one another feel so guilty because we're not uniformly the way? Let me tell you, there is no right way to be a mother. As long as you are worshiping this God, there is not a right way. Let me tell you an example of gentleness in my own life. Spring break of this year, the Honeywell Foundation puts on all of these awesome programs all spring break for us moms who don't have the money to take our kids to Disney World for the whole week. And so the first day of spring break, I had this crazy stupid idea that I was going to take all three of my children to an arts program at the Honeywell Center. My 6-year-old, my 4-year-old, and my 18-month-old. We got there, and there were 200 people on these long tables right there in the gym area. It was insane. And all I did was run after kids. I mean, they didn't learn anything. It was just crazy. And another mom had invited me to go. Her name is Trisha Mothershead, and she's a new mom in town. And so all the while, do you know this pressure, moms? You're trying to keep conversation with this other mom while also watching your kids, like, do insanely crazy things. And so there's this pressure to keep eye contact and then to be a mother at the same time. And so after the craft was done, Trisha and I were standing over to the side, and our kids kind of climbed up those stair areas and were on that just little section of the stage. And I actually thought, okay, good. They're kind of contained in this 10-foot area. They'll be okay. And we stood right there. Of course, one of my kids falls off the stage. Of course. And I mean, it's a high stage, right? One of the volunteers comes over to me and is like, "You probably just cracked your kid's skull." And I was like, "Thanks a lot," right? And I feel, you know, that shame that keeps you up at night, and that shuddering, like even thinking about it at night, like, oh, it seriously took me 5 days and people praying for me to get over it. I took our son to the doctor, made sure he didn't have a skull fracture or concussion. And what was so beautiful in that moment was Trisha turned to me as I'm holding my screaming kid, and she said, "Amy, can I tell you the story of how our 9-month-old fell all the way down the stairs?" That's gentleness. In the area of your deepest shame, when someone else says to you, "Sister, I have been there, and you're going to make it. You're not a bad person. It's okay." That's the gentleness Jesus talks about here. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? And all of her accusers are there. She knows she's in the wrong. I knew that day I should have been watching closer, right? But what does Jesus do? He sends all the accusers away. And it's just him and the lady. He says, "Where are your condemners?" She says, "Sir, there are none." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." That is the gentleness that should be felt in churches. So I want to encourage you as the body of believers, and I want to encourage you that we already do this well at our church, I feel. When somebody has blown it in our church, that righteousness that wants to well up in us that's better, damp it down and tell them a story of your own shame. Say, I've been there before and you're going to make it. Right? That is the gentleness that Jesus Christ talks about. That is the gentleness that will maintain the unity that he has given us. You see, real gentleness is restrained power. When you know you have the power to crush someone, and instead you hold back and love them anyway, that is true gentleness. From Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.